All right, so here we are, Book of Revelation, in case you needed a reminder, week 15, chapter 21. So we are almost to the end of this thing. Next week, we're going to finish it up. So this morning, after all, you know, those of you who have been here and been a part of this, and we've been going through this week after week after week, all these different things going on, you know, again, we've witnessed so much, you know, as you sit there and we join in with John the Apostle as he's receiving this incredible vision, you know, and we're seeing all the imagery and all kinds of different things going on. It has been a trip, right? It really has been. It's been a journey. Well, after all the wars, there's a lot of wars that we've even gone through as we've gone through these chapters. There's been war in heaven. There's been war on earth. There's been the war of Armageddon, which is so popular and familiar. And then we found out there's a war after that. We thought that was the final one. And it's not. There's a war that's after that. After all of the judgments, the creatures, right? All these fanciful things that we've seen and creatures with different faces and all kinds of wings and flying around. After all the bloodshed, right? Where all these judgments and stuff were born out and poured out on earth and mankind. The death that was associated with that. After the abyss, right? There were creatures that came up out of the abyss. And then we talked about Satan being sealed and locked away in the abyss. After the millennium, right? That 1,000 year, whether you found yourself to be a post, pre, mid, all that kind of stuff. A, whether you're post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial, right? We talked about that stuff last week. And some of you, if you haven't been here, are going, I don't know what he's talking about. That's okay. Most people that were here last week still don't know what I was talking about. After all of those things, and then the release of Satan. What? And after the release of Satan, then the final judgment, and then the second death, after all of these crazy, crazy, amazing, bizarre, and wonderful, all these different things have happened. We've walked through this in the book of Revelation. We get to the most amazing part of John's vision. As John has received, the Apostle John, as he has received all of these different visions, one after the other, all these different things that is being revealed to him about God's plan for all time and eternity, we finally get to chapter 21. And it is the most amazing, wonderful, magnificent, awesome, beautiful part of the vision that John received. But first, we got a couple of questions, right? A couple of questions I want you to think about. I want you to ponder as we start to move through this chapter today. Here's a couple of questions I want you to just kind of put in the back of your mind, the back of your brain, and kind of let them cook there the whole time through this, and then we'll revisit it. But here's what I want you to think about. And you guys already know, but you're getting really good at this, so these questions are going to be what kind of questions? We questions. And why is that? Because we're in this together. That's right. So, first question. And this will be based off kind of shifting from last week to today. Why would we choose to spend eternity in perpetual torment in the lake of fire? I mean, that's a good question, right? Why? Why would we? Why would we choose to spend eternity in perpetual torment in the lake of fire? You think that's a good question? Here's the follow-up question. Why would we not choose to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem? Let me say that again. Why would we not choose to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem? So there are your two questions. And often at the very beginning when I share those questions, most people look at me sideways and go, what in the world? Well, that's why you put them there and ponder on them while we walk through this. And then I think it'll make more sense to you as we move along. So opening up, Revelation chapter 21, we're going to start off the first eight verses, verses 1 through 8. They're in your programs. They're going to be on the screen. I'm going to read this through, okay? That's what it says. So this is John speaking. He says, then, next, right, channel's been changed, new vision coming. This is the next thing he's going to see. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. Those are familiar words. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So there's the opening. I mean, it'd have been great if we just did, we could have left verse 8 out, right? I mean, why we had to destroy it? I mean, everything was going so well. Such a great description, right? I mean, here's this thing. Chapter 21, after all of this craziness that we've been experiencing, walking through and seeing, all of a sudden there's this incredibly beautiful thing. It's a new heaven. It is a new earth. It is a new Jerusalem. And here's the deal. It's coming down from God out of heaven. Because this has to be of divine origin. This can't be built by man, made by man. This can only, what is getting ready to be described here in just a second, can only come from divine origin. But think about the other things that are said just in those verses. Think about your own life. Think about where you're at, what you experience. I mean, no more tears. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Does that sound pretty good? Man, I think that sounds fantastic. Gone forever. Not a temporary, but gone forever. Everything is being made new. Everything. I mean, how many times have you woke up in life and wanted a do-over? Right? How many times have you woke up and said, man, if I could just start this thing again, if I could try this thing? We're shown here that there's going to be a time where everything is going to be made new. Talks about thirst, right? Thirst. Thirst is spiritual need. This is going to come back up again, so just hold on to this. Thirst is spiritual need, and water is spiritual satisfaction. I want you to think about that. That's going to come up again in this chapter. Thirst is spiritual need, and water is spiritual satisfaction. And it says that all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. When I read that, I mean, did it pop in your head for a second? Did you think, well, I mean, who are the victorious ones? How were they victorious? It's an important piece. That comes up later. We've kind of covered it many, many times, but it comes back again. This is being described. What's being described here is something that has been written about before at the very beginning, but it's something that's been lost. And it's about a full fellowship, almost as in the Garden of Eden. If you don't know anything else about the Bible, there's probably like a handful of stories that you've heard somewhere along the line and that you recall. A lot of people know, you know, I mean, the whole thing about the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, even if you had a picture book, some of you guys, maybe you had a picture book somewhere along the line, and all you remember is the two naked people that were covered by the leaves, and then there was like a snake in the tree, right? But you remember the story, and that that God walked with them in the garden, and that they had intimate fellowship with him. Sounds like that's happening again. But just as we're getting this really nice picture, you know, I mean, somebody always has to ruin it, don't they, right? Things are going good, we're feeling good about it, and then somebody has to mention something, and you're like, why can't he let that alone? I mean, things were going so good, and then he has to put verse 8 in there and talk about all those other people who are in the lake of fire, right? And that was mentioned last week. The second death. Something that's permanent, not temporary. Well, as the chapter goes on, and I don't have it written down here, I just want to talk to you about it. So here's what he sees. So John's getting this vision, right? And the angel takes him and said, I want to show you all that's going to happen. New creation, new earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem. And all of a sudden he says, I see the city coming down. And as John is trying to fathom this, so you got to almost try to imagine this with me. You're standing there. You're John for a second. And you're standing and you're looking up. And all of a sudden you see this city descending from the sky. And this thing is enormous. It's massive. I mean, it's you're having a hard time wrapping your brain around the size of this thing, right? It's almost like that, you know, July, the 4th of July, right? When that great big alien ship burst through the sky and it's like, whoa, that's bigger than I thought it was going to be, right? Or what the guy said in the movie, that was bigger than last time, right? I mean, this is like even way beyond that. I mean, so imagine he's looking up and he's seeing something larger beyond probably the limits of his ability to conceive. But not only is this thing enormous and massive, it's beautiful. Right? So, I mean, it's like the biggest thing he's ever seen. It's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. He's looking at it, and he sees this city descending. And as the city is descending, I mean, it's like gleaming. It's shining. I mean, almost like you could say like the walls of it are like diamonds. You know what I mean? It's just reflecting light, how a diamond will reflect light all over the place. And so this thing is glimmering, it's shining, it's incredible. It's coming down, and he's trying to wrap his head around this. And then he sees that there's 12 gates to the city. There's 12 gates, there's three on every side. Boom, boom, boom. Three on every side. See, city gates back in that day that John was incredibly familiar with, they usually had three gates on one side. And that's how you could control the traffic and provide security. But I mean, this city's got 12 gates. It's got three on every side. You can gain entrance to this city from every direction. And he's looking at it, and he sees these gates, three gates on each side of this huge, glimmering, beautiful city. And there's an angel posted above every one of the gates. And then he notices by the angel there's a name, right? That's carved in over every gate. And every gate, 12 gates, there's a name of one of the tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 gates, a name over every gate all the way around the city. And then he looks and he begins to see as he was kind of caught up with the gates, look at that, and then he realizes that under this thing as it's coming down to him that it's built on 12 foundational stones. And on these 12 foundational stones, there are stones that are like precious stones. Right, different kinds of stones. And what's amazing is what's described as almost the exact stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest that he used to wear when he would go in the temple. And each of those stones originally represented tribes of Israel. But now he looks, and to his surprise, John looks in on these incredible, I mean, how big is a foundation stone for something this massive? I don't know. We'll talk about that in a second. But there's these 12 foundational stones that look like precious stones, different gems. And on these 12 stones are written the name of the 12 apostles of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even the guys you don't know, right? Thaddeus, Bartholomew, what'd they ever do? Right? We, don't you wonder that sometimes? It's like everybody else, like Peter got books and stuff written about him. John and James, you know, they kind of got the interest. What about these other guys? But their name's on a stone, on a foundation stone in this incredibly beautiful city. And as he begins to look, as it comes down, he goes, wow, it dawns on him. Not only are these 12 precious stones, foundational stones with each of the apostles' names on them, and 12 gates around the city with the names of the tribes of Israel, but then it dawns on him that he didn't even realize what he was looking at, and he looks a little closer and he realized the gates themselves are made out of pearl. And not like thousands and thousands of pearls, but he can see that they somehow have been crafted out of one pearl. That's a big stinking oyster, isn't it? Right? But I mean, this is what he's seeing. And so all of a sudden, there's these massive city gates, and they're each made out of pearl. And then as he begins to look closer, he goes, wow, the streets of this city are made of gold. I mean, you got to think about what he is seeing here. And then as it's coming down, and I mean, he's got to be standing there with his mouth hanging open and just blown away. Then the angel gives him something he can measure. So he decides to measure and see how big this thing is because he can't even hardly wrap his head around it. And he begins to measure it. And he finds out that this city's not even a triangle or a pyramid. It's not even a square. But it's like a cube. It's like a giant cube coming down from heaven, exactly like the Holy of Holies was. See, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt, where only one man, one time a year, the high priest was ever allowed to enter, was an exact cube in dimension. And here's this giant cube, as if the entire city is the Holy of Holies. It's coming down. He begins to measure it. And when he measures it, he finds out that this place, now you gotta get a sense of how big this is. He measures it, and the city is 1,400 miles wide. You know how far that is? Just to help you. That's from here to Key West, roughly. A little bit past Key West. From here to Key West. That's how wide the city is. But it's not only 1,400 miles wide, it's 1,400 miles long. So it's from here to Key West in that direction. It's from here to Key West in that direction. But get this, it's also 1,400 miles high. So this thing is as far from here to Key West that way, as far from Key West that way, and as far from here to Key West that way. Right, that's like those commercials, right? That commercial with the blue or the purple thing and the guy, the head blows off, right? I mean, John had to be right at that moment, be like, okay, wait a minute. You know, I'm not sure I'm prepared to deal with that because, I mean, think of that, a city 1,400 miles. I mean, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. How many people could possibly populate it? An amazing amount. So that's what he's picturing. That's what he's seeing come down. So think of it. And then the wall around it, the wall's 200 feet thick. Think about laying those blocks. 200 feet thick. But what you've got to picture in your mind is this incredibly ginormous and beautiful, amazing thing coming down out of the sky with walls like diamond, gates of pearl, streets of gold. This is what he's seeing. Like the foundation stones. I want you to think in terms of this. Like the foundation stones, the message of Christ, because the apostles' names are on it. Like the stones, the message of Christ, which came through the apostles, was foundational to the fulfillment of God's plan. Like the gates. The selection of Israel granted everyone entrance into God's plan. Think about it. The 12 patriarchs, the tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. I mean, there is continuity between God's people, Old and New Testament, Old and New Covenant. And it's through God's selection of Israel to be an example for all of us. And it's through those 12 tribes that he would begin his plan and orchestrate his plan. And then eventually it would be through those 12 apostles that the message of Christ and salvation would spread to the world so that you and I can sit here today. They're all part of it. I got to think that at this point when John, you know, after he saw all this and he's trying to put this together and his, you know, brain pops off the top and the purple smoke goes off, you know, that John somewhere had to be like, okay, man, I got to sit down for a second, right? Or he was doing the Fred Sanford thing, right? Some of you guys know who that is. Younger people are going, I don't know, who's he talking about? You know, I mean, he was going, woo, right? Stepping back. I mean, this is the thing. We've seen all kinds of crazy stuff, but this, I mean, this is amazing. I mean, you've got to like try to wrap your head around, try to engage your imagination into this. And then it continues in Revelation 21, verse 22. So John's seeing this, right? And then he says this, I saw no temple in the city. I mean, for a Jewish guy to not see a temple in a city, that's a big deal, right? I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Thank you. Are its temple. And the city has no sun, no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Who's the Lamb? Okay. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. The nations will walk in its light. Folks, this is talking about everybody. This isn't an exclusive party that people are left out on due to their ethnicity. Everybody's in on this. That's good news for you and I, because most of us are not Jewish. Right? So we should be dancing a happy dance for that. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? So, Jesus is on the throne. He's illuminating the city, right? He is the temple, and it's his book that you got to be in to be in, right? Then the angel showed me a river, 22 verse 1, with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Good. It flowed down the center of the main street. This is a street of gold. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. That's not 12 different trees, folks. That's a tree on each side of the river that's producing a different type of fruit every single month. That's a pretty cool trick. Right? With a fresh crop each month, the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see him face to face. They'll see God's face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Not like written on their foreheads, right? We went through this before. That means that these are his. His mark is on them. These are the people that belong to him. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. No temple. Don't need a man-made temple. Why? God's there. The Lamb is there. Jesus is present. It is the temple. He is the temple. And this city is the most holy place. You don't need a man-made temple. He's there. don't need a sun to light the day. Don't need the moon to light the night. His presence, God's very presence, is illuminating the place. It's shining. It's just, I mean, this is an incredible thing to try to grasp, to get a hold of. The gates, oh, wait a minute, and no evil. No evil allowed. You just thought of somebody. And he thought, man, they're screwed. They can't. They're out. And then you smiled a little bit. See, you need to repent because that was wrong. Right? That was wrong. But there's no evil allowed. No evil. No temple, no sun, no moon, no evil. Are you getting the sense of how amazing this is going to be? How amazing this place is? The gates are always open. There's no need to shut the gates. Right? Gates are always open. There's no enemies. They've been vanquished. River of life flows from the throne. Because it flows from the throne, because at the throne is where its source is. And its source is God, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. How many times did Jesus, when he was here on earth, and said, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I will provide you with living water. Right? I mean, over and over. This is something that resonated throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament. God used to talk about how people would abandon living water, what he was trying to provide for them, and they would begin to dig cisterns for themselves. Right? Self-sufficiency. But here in this place, man, the river flows from its source, which is Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. And it's a river of it. It is just overabundant supply. Always available. And here's the deal. The tree of life is rooted in this river. Its roots are in this river. So the tree of life is gaining sustenance from the river of life. And at its source is Jesus. Now, tree of life. That's been mentioned before. Right? Think about the tree of life. The tree of life originally was available. When we open up our Bible and we open up to the very first pages, to the very first story, the beginning of this whole thing, right? And you and I, or our you know, forefather was created, the guy who we have a lot to say to one day. You know, I mean, I really kind of feel bad for Adam, man, because, you know, he's taking like an eternal beating or something, right? Because he's like up there and everybody comes in and goes, oh, that's him. That's the dude that made the choice that we all had to live with. You know, I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. Feel bad for Adam, I guess. But anyway, so originally in the garden, we're told, Scripture says that there were, how many trees? There's a lot of trees, but it speaks of two, right? So there's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, folks, God put before us a choice. Two trees. We could call the Bible the tale of two trees because it begins with two trees and it ends with two trees. From the very beginning of creation, God provided a choice, and he made originally available the tree of life. That was their sustenance in the garden. And he forbid them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam, everybody puts it on Eve. However, Adam was the one that was instructed. And Adam was the man. He was supposed to be the leader. Right? And he stood there passively, which is, I don't know if you got that from the very beginning. That's everything that is anti-manly. When we assume a passive role, we are wrong. Because when the first man did it, we ended up where we're at. See, he can't blame anything, even though he tried to do the out thing. Well, look, God, you know that woman you gave me. That's what he did. That's where he went. The first thing he said, well, you that woman you gave me. And God was like, oh, no, no, I'm not buying it, dude. You knew, you stood there and didn't do a thing while she was deceived by your enemy. Now, don't put it on her. Anyway, two trees. Here's this option. Originally, man, we're eating from the tree of life, forbidden to do the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then Adam makes that choice. He and Eve take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so then all of a sudden, the tree that was originally meant to be our sustenance is banned. Now that they've made this choice and they're going to eat from this tree, I've got to keep them from eating of this tree. Because then they, in their humanness and in their evilness, will exist forever. So they're kicked from the garden. So they won't have access to the tree of life. But see here in this ending, in this incredible vision of the amazing city of God, enormous and beautiful, coming down. And in it we see that there are two trees again. But they're only really one kind. Tree of life. It's on both sides of the river. And you know why? Because it's no longer about choice. The choices have been made. The choices have been made. And some chose the lake of fire. While some chose the New Jerusalem. Choices already made. No curse. Seeing God face to face. This is amazing stuff. I mean, it's mind-boggling stuff, right? And you're sitting there going, well, there's no way that would work. I mean, 1,400 miles high. Right? What about the gravity? I know some of you guys were already going there trying to do the science thing. Wouldn't work. I'll tell you, that can't work. Well, I hate to tell you, we're in a vision. I told you how it works, right? In a vision. You're in a vision. It's laws don't have to work. Gravity doesn't matter. I can fly in a vision if I want to. It's my vision. Right? John's vision. City's 1,400 miles high. We don't know if this is actually literal, symbolic, a mixture of the two. That's revelation. But we do get the sense of this. That this is going to be beyond anything that we've ever seen. It's going to be more incredible in every way than we can conceive. And it's not going to have all the things that are part of our existence that are painful and negative. All of that's going to be wiped away. And his very presence is going to be there. And the only thing we're going to have is, man, we're going to have the river of life. Spiritual satisfaction constantly present, and the tree of life with all the nourishment we need. And it's going to be an incredibly wonderful, massively beautiful thing. So, let me ask you again. Why would we choose to spend eternity in perpetual torment in the lake of fire? Why would we do that? But when you and I reject Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we do. God sends absolutely no one to hell. That's a misnomer. That's crazy talk. Everybody chooses hell who ends up there. And they can try the Adam thing if they want. Oh, yeah, yeah, but see, no, 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 my neighbor, that neighbor you gave me. Oh, no, no, but my mom and my dad. No, no, see. Mm-mm. At the end of days, everything will be set right. Justice will be perfected. Nobody will be done wrong. Everybody will get what they deserve. And it will be based on a choice they made. And those who choose their own kingship over the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ will choose the lake of fire. But those who choose to humble themselves and submit themselves to Jesus Christ, well, they will choose to enter the New Jerusalem. So my second question, Why would we not choose to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem? Why would we not choose that? And I know some of you going, well, wait a minute. Okay, I wasn't banking on this being a city. You know, I've always dreamed, you know, what's your dream of heaven, right? Well, I wanted a little cabin, you know. I wanted a cabin on a green hill on the side of, you know. Well, I just, you know, I figured I was going to be on a boat fishing forever. And that was going to be heaven. Right? I will tell you, the only water other than the river of life, the only body of water we really talked about in eternity is the lake of fire. So I don't know. There could be a lot of fishermen on the lake of fire perpetually catching nothing. Right? We have these, folks, we have these crazy notions of what heaven is. And for a lot of us, heaven is somehow us being in solitude. For some people. Personality, right? But the fact of the matter is, heaven is all about you and I being together as a community in the presence of God. And that is a beautiful thing. It's beyond our imagination, I think, sometimes right now. But just take a second, and I don't know what it is for you. You know, maybe you're sitting somewhere and it's a sunset or it's a sunrise or it's at the beach or it's in the mountains. I don't know what location does it for you. And your children are present, or your children and your grandchildren are present. I don't know who it is that does it for you. But if you could somehow put together that perfect situation. I don't know if you've ever had that. If you've ever had one of those moments in life where you just sit there for a second, you look around, you take stock of it, and you almost say, if this is it, I'm good. I'm good. If I had to go, I'd go right now, and I'm good. I don't know if you've ever had that. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that. I've had moments like that. Which I sit there and think, wow. I got to see my kids grow up. I got to walk my daughter down the aisle. I got to see a grandchild born. I got to realize a vision God gave me years ago of Real Life Chapel. A lot of different things. And I've had a couple moments where I've sat back and gone, you know what? I'm grateful. I'm good. Take that, whatever that is. Multiply that hundreds of times, thousands of times, and make it never ending. That's what it's going to be like to be in the New Jerusalem, in the presence of God, in the community of faith. We've got to somehow understand that. It's going to be perpetual worship. That doesn't mean perpetual worship service. Some of you thank God. If we had to stand forever, I would like not have any. You know, I think you're going to have good knees. Don't worry about it. Your knees are going to be fine. But I don't think that's the point. It's going to be that our existence is praise and worship every moment. I don't know what the details of that look like, right? Do we work in heaven? Do we vacation in heaven? I mean, you know, everybody. I know everybody's all thinking those things. Yeah, but how's this going to work out, man? I mean, because, you know, I'm going to get bored if I can't sit around and do something. I don't think that's going to be an issue, right? I think we're going to be blown away. Blown away in a good way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for this incredible vision that you gave the Apostle John. Lord, I'm grateful for his attempt to process it, to fathom it, to articulate it. Lord, I'm grateful that that was passed on to us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, help us understand how much you care about us, how much you love us, and that your incredible desire is to see us spend eternity with you. in the New Jerusalem, in your presence, in the community of faith. Lord, we get a little taste of that here, right even now. Lord, when we enter into relationship with you and you place your presence, your Holy Spirit within us, and we gather together with other believers, the other parts of the body of Christ, we get just a little teeny, teeny taste. But Lord, eternity is going to be far beyond what we can see. Lord, if somehow we could just catch a glimpse of that vision, like those who received this in the first century, Lord, I think it can be the inspiration we need to hold on, the encouragement we need to keep going. The hope that we need that all things will be set right. Lord, I thank you and I praise you, and I hope you speak to our hearts this week. Lord, give us those little glimpses. Give us those moments that help us. Maybe just begin to think about